Well, good morning. It's good to have everyone here this morning. We have a I think we have a good class lined out for us today. We are in the midst of talking about Bible miracles and the Bible doctrine of miracles. So we're coming down toward the close of that particular study. We will end that study the last Wednesday night. Oh, well, not the last Wednesday night. The last Wednesday night in November will be, I don't have my calendar ahead of me. Thanksgiving Wednesday, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving will be a little bit different, but I think there's actually a Wednesday night after that. But regardless of how it goes, when December arrives, we will be in a new class. I'll just put it that way. So we've been winding some things down. We've been talking about several different items in regards to miracles. Wednesday nights we are dealing with your questions in regards to miracles. On Sunday we are focusing on the lesson itself. And the lesson today is going to begin a series dealing with two subjects. Number one, the question in regards to the end of miracles. Have miracles ceased? And after that, we're going to deal with prayer, divine providence, and miracles, and such topics as that. So we have before us, I think, some very good studies that we are about to embark on for the next couple of weeks. And so you might be thinking about those items. Now, when we talk about miracles and the cessation of miracles, whether or not they still are around, still exist, this is always a difficult study. It's a difficult study because there are so many individuals. This is an emotional topic. It's almost like discussing marriage, divorce, and remarriage for some, because they grew up with dealing with miracles in the denomination in which they grew up in, or our world. I'm sure you realize it, but almost every time you turn around, the word miracle is thrown out, right? That was a miracle win yesterday by whoever, you know, or a miracle catch. There's a section in Wyoming on the Platte River that is called Miracle Mile. It's called Miracle Mile because there's a whole lot of good trout fishing up there. And so the trout fishers have named it Miracle Mile. You want to get a trout? Even if you can't fish very well, go to Miracle Mile. You see, that's the ideal. And we talk about this in relationship to even something that is common and an everyday occurrence. Birth. The miracle of birth. As if we're using the word miracle maybe in different senses as well. And so today we're going to go back over and look at maybe some definitions of miracles before we talk about the question of whether or not they still exist or whether or not they have ceased. By the way, in December, January, and February, Brother Raphael will be our teacher and he will be speaking to us on the family and the home. And so we're looking forward to that particular study as well. You know, again, there are a lot of things that are referred to as a miracle. And so oftentimes what we have in a discussion is not a real discussion that is going on because we're talking about two different things, two different items. How many of you have been married more than, say, 5 years? Okay. Ever had a discussion with your spouse? And you never had a discussion with your spouse. That may explain a lot. Ever had a discussion with your spouse to where when in the middle of that discussion, you realize it dawns on you, y'all are not talking about the same thing? Right? Absolutely. By the way, it doesn't take 5 years. but we do that quite often. We'll be talking about one thing, and a key word will come up in our minds. And that key word has a flashpoint for us in our mindset to where we automatically open up this file drawer and we pull out this paperwork. And somebody else, they have that flash word. It's a different file altogether, and they pull out different paperwork. We're talking about two different items. So if I was to ask, do miracles exist today? And in your mind, you're thinking about odd and unusual events. Events that cannot be explained today by medical science. You would say, probably, absolutely, I believe that miracles exist. Because we're talking about two different items here when we're talking about miracles, Bible miracles, and just things that cannot be explained. Let me ask you this. Are there things that, let's see, I don't want to pick on the oldest person in here, but somebody that lives, say, in the 1950s, were there things in the medical field then that could not be explained and that people actually died of that are just outpatient items today? Absolutely. In fact, our president, not Trump, I'm talking about Washington, was killed by medical doctors, we are told. Because they thought back then that if you were sick, the problem was you had contaminated blood. And they had to suck that blood out of you. And so they put leeches all over your body and they would suck that blood out of you. Well, if you're sick and they start sucking the blood out of you, they're taking the strength for you to fight right out of you. And there are a lot of things, not just in medical science, but in all kinds of sciences that today would be a whole lot different. Easy stuff. Oh, the doc says, go home and take this pill. You go home and take this pill, and bam, you are cured. In the 1800s, they would have called that a miracle. Oh, wait a minute. We still have that terminology around, right? That's a miracle pill, right? You see, so we may be, at times, we may be talking about different things. And we need to be able to recognize when we're having conversations with people that we have a good, solid definition. Now, we have given you two scriptures. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 4, is one of those passages. And Acts chapter 2 is another one of those passages. Now, the passage in Acts chapter 2 is dealing with Jesus Christ and how they could be, how the Jews of the first century could have clear knowledge that he was sent by God. The passage in Hebrews is dealing with the apostles and how that individuals in the first century could clearly identify that they were with Christ. And the same terminology is utilized. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 in relationship to the apostles. It says, verse number 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now in Acts chapter 2, in verse number 22, the Bible says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." Now, how was Jesus approved of God among them? By miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself No, there are three statements in that one simple sentence in which Peter clearly identifies that everything that was done out in the open. There was nothing done secretly here. These are not secret miracles. These are not miracles done in a church building where only religious people see. These are open to where everybody clearly knows that these things occurred. Even the enemies of Jesus, the enemies of the apostles knew these items. In Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, a man is healed. And the Bible says, by the enemies of the apostles, that we know that a notable miracle has occurred. In other words, by the way, they say, and we cannot deny it. We cannot deny it. You know, if you have a blind man, a man that's been blind from birth, and he's walking around and he can see, that's kind of hard to deny. If you have a man that's been dead 3 days and in the tomb and he has begun to stink and you raise him from the dead and he's walking around, that's kind of hard to deny, isn't it? All right. So if you cause a man whom everybody in Jerusalem knows is lame, he's been at the gate called Beautiful in chapter 4, verses 1 and following. He's been at that gate begging for alms during his time. And you cause him to be able to walk around. That's hard to deny while he's walking around, right? And so these were notable miracles. These were undeniable miracles. These are miracles that even, or actions that even, the enemies clearly understood that something has to be done. By the way, that's why they persecuted. That's why they beat and ridiculed the apostles and sent them on their way and said, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. They wanted to try to find a different way to shut this down. But you'll notice three words here. Actually, I guess four, because you have signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Now, the word sign is a word that is primarily used by John in the Gospel of John. It may be translated as miracle, but the primary word there is sign. This is a sign. A sign is a mark that is identifying or certifying that this action is from God. It's pointing to something. See, this action is from God. It's verifying the speaker, you see, as a spokesman on behalf of God. Thus, in Acts 2 and 22, Peter says he did this in the midst of you, that God was working with him by these signs, miracles, and wonders. But that's the primary definition of the word sign. It's pointing to something else. Here is a huge action that has just taken place. And we'll talk a little bit more about that a kind of action in just a minute. But here is something that has occurred that could not have been explained by any activity outside of this must be by God. And so that's the idea of a sign. Now, the word wonder here is looking at it from the aspect of the ones who are seeing the miracle. It's that wow factor. When people are looking at it, they are wow. You know, this is something beyond the natural order of things. This is an event. This is an action that is an amazing activity. It's that wow moment. It's that wonder. It causes the people who see it to begin to question the event. How did this event occur? It brings attraction, in other words, to this particular item. Now, the other word is the word miracle. This is the word Paul uses in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the, somebody help me out, power of God, right? Dunamis, power. It is a demonstration of one's ability, you see. That's what we're talking about there. And the Word of God has that ability in it to save man from his sins. That's the specified ability in Romans 1:16. So a miracle then is a activity. It is designed to indicate that this is the force of God, the activity of God's power being exerted upon this particular event or that particular person. Okay? And now then, gifts of the Holy Spirit identify the origin of those to the apostles. You'll notice that in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is referring to this, he speaks of, in verse number 22, he speaks of miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. But there was a promise that Jesus made in John 14 through 16 that the apostles were going to have miraculous activity of prophecy, of complete, perfect remembrance, and then the exposing of truth to the world. Those three items. And there was a Mark chapter 16, verse number 20, there was going to be a confirmation of that by the miracles that would occur. So these signs would follow them that believe. And that would confirm the fact that their word was a direct revelation from God through the Holy Spirit, so that what they said and what they wrote were the commandments of God. I would ask that you write down in your Bible, on say Hebrews 2 or Acts 2, the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 37, where Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet, notice what he says here, verse number 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. You see, and I want to talk a little bit about those signs and how that applies to the apostles in relationship to that. So if we're talking about miracles, Bible miracles, we are talking about a mark that signifies or certifies this action or activity being from God. We are talking about an event that is designed to attract attention. It is a wow factor. We are talking about a force that is being activated directly in the universe or in the natural order of man in a supernatural way. That's the definition of a miracle. And if it is worked by the apostles and prophets of the first century, then it is worked by the power, or under the direction, we might say, of the Holy Spirit. Thus far, that's what we have learned here. Now, I want to turn your attention to 1 Corinthians. Let's tell you what, let's go to 2 Corinthians first. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20. Now, I wish we had time to deal with the entirety of the context, because in this context, Paul is distinguishing the activity of the apostles and the prophets with the activity of members of the church. Now, we can see that if you go back in the context, even up to chapter 4, you'll notice, let's say just verse number 11. He says, for which life are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And I believe what Paul is referencing here goes back to Mark chapter 10, where John and his brother James, the sons of Zebedee, and their mother Remember, they come to Jesus and they say, we want one of us to sit on the right hand, one on the left hand. And Jesus asked the question, can you drink of the cup of which I'm going to drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And of course they answer in the affirmative, and Jesus assures them that they will. Now what Jesus is referring to there is the cup of suffering. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus is going to drink of a horrific cup of suffering in his death, and so would the apostles, and that's what Jesus is referencing here. This baptism here is not water baptism. It's not a baptism in the Spirit. It's not a baptism in fire. It's not a baptism unto Moses. This is a baptism of suffering. And they're going to be overwhelmed with regards to suffering. Most of these individuals would die. Just read Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11 when he begins to describe all of that, right? Horrific lives these apostles lived. Now, why did they do that? So that you and I could have life. You see, they went through all of that suffering and all of that death so that they could bring us the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So that it could arrive and be in our hands in a confirmed state, and that by this word you and I can be saved today. That's why they did it. That's what Paul's arguing in this particular case. Now then, you get down to chapter 5 and verse number 20, and he says, we are ambassadors of Christ. And he makes an argument in that particular context as though God did beseech you by us. See the distinction there? An ambassador, by the way, is an official representative of a said government. Now, in this case, the apostles and the prophets are official representatives of heaven's government. That's why the word ambassador can be used in relationship to them and not to us today. We are not official representatives. That is, my word carries no weight. The only weight that is carried in the Lord's church is right here invested in the word of the apostles. This is Acts 2 and 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It never says they continued steadfastly in Rick Popejoy's doctrine. By the way, it never says they continued steadfastly in any man's doctrine. It is the apostles' doctrine, inspired of the Holy Ghost, so as to speak and write the Word of God without error, and that's what you and I possess today. Now, that activity of getting the gospel here was a miracle. Okay, it was a gift of the Holy Ghost. He was the one causing those items to happen. Now, I bring up 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20 for this reason. How would one ever know whether or not somebody was an official representative of a government? Let's say you fly over to England tomorrow and you get off the plane and you meet some individuals there, and you say, where is all of the official representatives of England's government? I am an ambassador from America. By the way, if you press that too far, you'd probably go to jail. But you are not an official. You are an American citizen. And you have the rights of American citizens in a foreign country. That's all that you have. By the way, you realize that there are rights that are given to ambassadors that you and I do not have. And there are rights given to the apostles that you and I do not have. Let me show you those rights and how they play into our discussion of miracles. By the way, that's a qualification, right? They had to have qualifications of that. That's Amen. That's exactly right. Look with me. You're jumping ahead. You knew which scripture I was going to, didn't you? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now remember that Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says to the Corinthians, we are ambassadors of Christ so that you can be reconciled to God. There is a word of reconciliation in the apostolic word. In other words, it brings us back in favor with God. That's what reconciliation means, right? We're now in favor with one another. So back to that individual or that couple who's been married 5 years or more, right? Ever had a fight with your spouse? Probably not. You know, I met somebody said they never had, and I thought, I'm not sure the wife would see it that way. That's the way the husband saw it. But, you know, most of us have a fight occasionally, right? But I remember Charles Ingalls saying, you remember Little House on the Prairie, right? I remember Charles Ingalls saying to his daughter one time, oh, but making up is always fun. It's always enjoyable. You see, and so reconciliation was what he was talking about. And they have a word of reconciliation. But how would I know? I mean, Raphael can get up here and he can say whatever he wants to. And then I can get up here and say whatever I... How would I know? How would I be able to know one of us was right and the other was wrong? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And by the way, how would I know that this is the word of an ambassador? You see, that's even stronger, right? So here he says to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians obviously had, according to the text here, they had some difficulty with Paul claiming that he was an apostle. Right? But it goes back to what Brother Hilliard said just a second ago. Paul, did you see him? Did you see him in the same sense that Peter saw him? Well, not in the same sense. I didn't walk with Jesus for 3.5 years, right? But I was one born out of due season. He argues that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think that's verse number 8 in that context, 6 through 8. But he says, I was born out of due season. Now, what does he mean there? He means that I saw the resurrected Christ in a different season than the other apostles. But it does not take away from my criteria as an apostle. How would they know that? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, am I not an apostle? You see, he's arguing that he's an apostle. Am I not? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? See, he's saying, I have seen him. Are not ye my work in the Lord? Who taught them the gospel? Paul did. But that doesn't make you an ambassador. And I'm teaching you, but that don't make me an ambassador, right? I may go to England and teach some English folks the gospel, but that doesn't make me an ambassador. So notice what he says. If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. Well, what evidence, Paul, could you bring forth that would demonstrate that you are an apostle? Notice the next statement. For the seal of mine apostleship. Now, by the way, what is a seal? Somebody help me out. What is a seal? Okay, there is it's verification, right? There is authenticity that can be offered. A stamp of approval, right? There's that sin. It's an object that can be seen that verifies you are what you claim to be, right? Okay, so it's a seal. Now, what is the seal here? What does he say? Who is the seal? You are. Paul says that the Corinthians are the seal of his apostleship. But wait a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find that Cephas and Apollos and... others were there as teachers. In chapter 3, he makes reference to Apollos and himself as those who had planted and watered. They were teachers. What does he mean, ye are my seal? The Corinthians possessed something that they could not have ever possessed without an apostle. And if they have it, the one who gave it to them was an apostle. And that is the seal. Now, let's just hold off here and let's go to Acts chapter 8. Now, in Acts chapter 8, no, I tell you what, before we get to Acts chapter 8, let's go to Acts chapter 15. We'll back up to Acts chapter 8 in just a minute. Now, in Acts chapter 15, there is a miracle that takes place where a man who was lame in his feet and crippled from his mother's womb was healed by the Apostle Paul. And Paul spoke to them, and this is beginning in verse number 8. And it says that after he was the one who was crippled was healed, it says, the same heard Paul speaking, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leapt and walked. Here's a couple of things I want you to notice about modern miracles or ancient Bible miracles as well. This was not the normal occurrence. Okay? That's one thing that one of the criterias of recognizing this is not the norm. Okay? In other words, it's not the natural order of things. But notice here, there are immediate results. Immediate results. When you find a Bible miracle, there are immediate results. This man immediately leapt and walked. He didn't have to go through a long recovery time or a long recovery process, and then he was healed, and so that is a miracle. You see, there was no recovery time involved in this. Paul said it, it was done. That was a miracle in the first century. Now, when they see this, it causes them to wonder, okay? And they're crying out in the speech of the Lyconia, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, one thing I want you to notice here is that people can misunderstand the origin of an activity, right? They attribute what Paul and Barnabas is doing to the gods. By the way, they're going to be specified here in the text. The King James says it is Jupiter and Mercury, Zeus and Hermes, depending upon whether or not it's Greek or Roman is the ideal here. But they're thinking that this is Zeus coming in the form of Barnabas, and that Paul, because he is the spokesman, must therefore be Jupiter or Hermes, one of the ancient Greek or Roman gods, right? Now, when Paul hears this, you'll find that Paul rushes in. They're about to sacrifice animals to or on behalf of Paul and Barnabas, as if they are gods. Now, one thing you find that they do not do as well, we'll deal with this later. Okay, this is something we can handle. This is not something you can handle later. Somebody mistakes you as a god, you can't handle that later. That has to be dealt with right then. Paul runs in amongst them and says, "Brethren, we are just people like you." Okay? So you can mistake an activity as the origin of an activity. And Paul shows them that this activity is not of Zeus or Jupiter, but notice verse number 15. As he runs in, he cries out, he's rent his clothes, showing his displeasure, and he says, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passion as you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities." Zeus was a vanity. He was an idol. he was not a real individual, right? And so, but you turn unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things in them. So he's turning their attention back to the origin of this miracle. So a miracle is an act of God. And that's what Paul is stressing at this particular time. Now, in Acts chapter 8, I told you we'd get to Acts chapter 8. And we will. In Acts chapter 8, we have here the evangelistic effort of the early church. And you find that Paul was consenting unto the death of Stephen, verse number 1. The apostles are staying there in Jerusalem. Philip then is a part of a group that is scattered out. And in verse number 4, it says, they went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached unto them. One of the individuals that believed was a sorcerer by the name of Simon. And Simon himself also, it says, believed. In verse number 13, he was a part of those individuals that it says, believed Philip preaching the things of concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ, that is the authority of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. Now notice here, it says in verse number 12, that when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent down Peter and John. So the apostles hear about the preaching of the word and the reception of the Samaritans, and they send Peter and John, two apostles, down for this. Who, it says, when they come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For, here's an explanation, for it had not yet fallen on any of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then, it says, laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, here's the argument that I want to set forward just in this scenario. If Philip could have done that, Philip had the ability to work miracles, but he did not have the ability to translate that ability to others. Even Simon, it says, recognizes this. It says that when he saw that by the laying on of the apostles' hands, that miraculous gifts were given, then he offered Peter money. And that got him in trouble, because you don't get the Holy Spirit by payment of money, right? And that is guile. He asked him, no, he doesn't ask him, he commands him to pray and to repent. So what I want to suggest to you is, when Paul says that the Corinthians were his seal of apostleship, that only the apostles had the ability, and you can't find it anywhere else where anybody other than apostles had the ability to transfer the giving of miraculous gifts to other people. Only the apostles did that. So if Paul did that, and here's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. You are my seal of apostleship. If you have miraculous gifts, and they were there because I laid hands on you, that means you know, no doubt, I must be an apostle, at least in your eyes. See, that's his argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, there are, let me see here. Velton is off. How did he sneak by me? I don't know. I wasn't watching him. He just snuck right by me. All right. There are a couple of things that I want us to think about and deal with. And I'm going to do two things, and just to kind of whet your appetite for next week. Number one, I want you to look at two Old Testament passages. Both of these Old Testament passages are timing passages. They're passages, number one, that speak of the Messianic kingdom. You can read that in the context. That's Micah chapter 7. Verse number 15 is the key verse, but read the context of that. And Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, but I would read the context of chapter 12 and chapter 13 as well. And that will help our discussion for next week as we talk about the fact that the Old Testament prophets prophesied of the ending of miracles. See, this is not just something that one of the questions and that was asked is, are there any other scriptures that reference the ceasing of miracles other than 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13? And the answer to that is yes. Zechariah 13 and Micah 7 and verse number 15 are two of those passages that we will talk about at that time. So, one thing is that the prophets prophesied of miracles ceasing during the time in which the Messianic kingdom would be alive. Number two, the purpose of miracles have ceased. And these are some things that we're going to look at a little bit more closely this next week. And I got an argument here that I want to go through next week very clearly in regards to that, to be able to show 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But the need for miracles no longer exists. This is a hard one. It's an emotional item. Miracles were not always done, and the purpose of miracles were not just for the healing of that individual. And we have to understand that. As much as I would love for someone whom I love to be healed of a disease, a deadly disease, I would love for that to happen. It's an emotional discussion, but the need was not just in relationship to that particular person's deformity, the healing of a lame man or such. And the means by which those miracles could be done, I would suggest to you, have gone as well. And that's why I wanted to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and Acts chapter 8 and the relationship of the apostles to the giving of miraculous gifts. Okay, and that becomes very important. So we'll continue that next week. All right, that was perfect timing. I don't know how he knew that I was going to quit. You've been waiting on me? All right, well, we'll close our class.